Look on your bulletin for a teaching moment on Methodist doctrine concerning Christian civic duties. The power for government is from God. Legitimate governments honor human rights. War is contrary to the gospel, and our living makes a difference in our country. That's good Methodist teaching. Follow while I read. We believe civil government derives its just powers from the sovereign God. As Christians, we recognize the governments under whose protection we reside and believe such governments should be based on and responsible for the recognition of human rights under God. We believe war and bloodshed are contrary to the gospel and spirit of Christ. And then this loaded sentence. We believe it is the duty of Christian citizens to give moral strength and purpose to their respective governments through sober, righteous, and godly living. I invite you to listen and to pay attention to the doctrine of your church. Portion control is not only a problem for overeaters, it is often an issue for preachers who bite off more text than they can preach on. So I have shortened today's text to only the first unit and will save the rest for later. Jesus is flattered and asks a question. He responds with a counter question. His opponents answer his counter question, and then he surprises them with his answer. We are in Jerusalem in the temple. Hostility to Jesus is increasing. Passover is in just a few days. It is the last week of Jesus' life, and the stakes are very, very high. They ask him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a coin. Whose likeness and inscription has it?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch Jesus by what he said, but marveling at his answer, they were silent. This is the word of the Lord. John Wesley's simple sermon that day was 3 points. The first point was, gain all you can. And a rich old miser in the Methodist congregation shouted, "Amen, Wesley." To the second point, save all you can. The rich old miser said, "Hallelujah." After the third point, and after you have done the first two, give all you can. The crusty old coot whispered in a stage voice, "What a shame to spoil a good sermon." Some of you older than I remember the radio career of Arthur Godfrey, who once said, "I'm proud to pay taxes in the U.S., but I could be just as proud for half the money." Or the inimitable Will Rogers, "Income tax has made more liars out of the American people than golf ever has." A former director of the IRS, after he quit, said this, "There's one difference between the tax collector and the taxidermist. The taxidermist leaves the hide." Money's a sensitive topic, and when mixed with politics, it is absolutely explosive. In the simplified version of American history that I was taught in grammar school, the watchword of the American Revolution was, "No taxation without representation." And in my adolescent mind, I pictured Paul Revere and the rebels boarding that British frigate and taking those big wooden cases of English tea and just with delight pouring it in the ocean while they said, "No taxation without representation." You see, they were Englishmen, and England had a parliament, the lower house of commons, the people had a vote. So in America, they wanted the vote, too, on what the taxes would be, but it was not to be. We fought a bloody revolution for our freedom. Now, the fact that they could use a slogan, "No taxation without representation," and expect it to prick the conscience of England tells us what a modern notion it was. The idea that the taxed should have a voice through their delegates is a modern invention. It was not the world of Jesus. Because in Jesus' world, the local client king, one of the sons of Herod, or Pontius Pilate in Judea and Samaria, collected taxes at the point of a sword. Judea was occupied Roman territory. It was a cash cow for Rome. There was no consent of the governed. There was no enlightened modern social contract. There was no democratic participation. Jewish kings were required to provide so much money to Rome every year, and it's estimated by some who've studied the sociology of the ancient world that a Jewish family in its day paid 49% of their total income in Jewish and Roman taxes. And that reduced farmers and tradesmen to bare subservience. You see, it cost a lot of money for Tiberius to run the empire and run the palace and keep the noblemen happy and to pay off his client kings and to deploy his legions and to keep the country running. Now, what they believed in was peace through conquest, and taxation at the point of a sword, and control through violence. And if you questioned the rules, you were liable to be crucified. And so Jewish political hopes were whispered in the households. Things like, one day the Messiah will come. Have you heard of this man Jesus in Nazareth? I hear that he heals the sick and raises the dead and talks about a new kingdom of God. Maybe he can relieve us of our pain. Maybe he will come to Jerusalem and declare his intentions. Now in 6 AD, when Jesus was about 10, something happened in his part of the country called Galilee that may have left a personal impression on him. The Jewish king was kicked out by Rome. Pilate began to rule that from Syria. And Quirinius had a census. The purpose of a census was to impose a head tax on every resident of Galilee. If you're between 12 and 65, male or female, slave or free, you had to pay one silver denarius as a census or a head tax to Caesar. Now, when that was first imposed, there was a young freedom fighter named Judas the Galilean, who rose up in protest that the pagans had taken over the country and were making us pay taxes using pagan coins on which was an idolatrous image. And he rallied some rabble-rousers, and they went up against Rome, and they were squashed, and they were crucified, and Judas the Galilean was remembered as a heroic but failed man. Now, some of the men that fought with Judas of Galilee, may have been from Nazareth and all like. Jesus probably knew people when he was 10 years old who were crucified by the Romans for participating in the work of Judas the Galilean. It was a small little silver coin. It was called a denarius. It was a man's day labor. And on one side was a picture of Tiberius, and it said, "Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus." And on the other side, it said Pontifex Maximus, which means he's the high priest of the imperial cult. Now that was imperial propaganda. It was like a billboard. Every time you pulled out a coin from your pocket, a little silver coin for a day's wage, you were reminded who ran the world. Who was the world's true ruler? The one from whom all blessings flow. And in those days, all blessings came down from Rome and out to the world. It was imperial propaganda that Caesar is divine, that Caesar rules, and that you had better obey. And so 24 years after Judas the Galilean, there was another Galilean young man without credentials, wandering from village to village, proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out demons, multiplying bread, raising the dead. And it's no surprise that political aspirations came around him. Is he the Messiah? Is he going to deal with our tax problem and our inhabitant problem? Is he going to get the pagans out of the Holy Land? We hate them with all their multiple gods and their immorality and their heavy boots and their Roman legions and their crucifixions and their swords and them reducing God's people to subsistence and poverty while they feed the beast. So it's Jesus' last week. He's in Jerusalem. The temple authorities want to do him in. They want to hold a mic up to Jesus' mouth and have him say something inflammatory so they can turn him over to Pilate, because Pilate, they knew, would crucify him. And so they flattered him in the temple. "Jesus, we know that you're a true teacher from God and that you're not impressed with anybody and that you teach the truth of God. Tell us in front of all your friends here with the microphone. Is it lawful in Jewish law for us to pay taxes, the census tax, for the support of a pagan government?" And if he says yes, he loses all his Jewish friends that love their country. And if he says no, Pilate's going to be informed and he'll be dead. They've got Jesus trapped. They give him two choices. But Jesus is filled with the Spirit and in touch with the Father. And if he needs wisdom, he could have it. So they gave him two doors, and Jesus finds a third. He says, take out a coin. Now they're in the temple. These are the temple leaders. What are temple leaders doing walking around in the temple, doing their holy duties, carrying little Tiberius idols in their pockets? Jesus didn't have one. The fact that they could produce a coin shows that they were a bunch of frauds. Round one goes to Jesus. Whose likeness and inscription is it? And they say Caesar's. And then Jesus turns the table. Because the real issues in life are not political. Christians have lived in oppressive governments and under great governments across history. The primary issue is not where you live and what the government is and whose face is on the currency. If Caesar minted it, if it's his money, no matter if it's idolatrous, if you like his roads and his international markets and his police and his roads and him policing the sea lanes and keeping relative order in his empire, then give him back what he minted. It's his. You're already paying the tax, don't argue about it. Just pay it. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But since Caesar does not have unlimited loyalty from Jews, your primary loyalty is to God. And if the coin bears Caesar's image, give it back. Whose image do you bear? You bear the image and likeness of God. And the question for Jesus was not, are you going to pay your taxes? But are you going to surrender yourself, made in God's image, back to God and be led by His servant Jesus? I'm a citizen. I have two brothers who have severe PTSD from the Gulf War. I'm a member of a political party. I don't swallow the whole ideology, but I do work within that party for good. I'm an American citizen. I would prefer a flat tax, but I'm not here to make policy statements. I'm here to remind you that every government has costs, and Christians are to pay their taxes. We are to pray for our rulers. We are to be the kind of citizens not caught up in crime and vice. We are not the kind of people that ought to take the time of the police. Somebody said to me, Phil, what do you want from your church members? I said, I don't want them to be on the front page of the paper. Unless it's something good. Governments that increasingly rely on gambling to fund basic services are losing their moral legitimacy. I remember one time in Georgetown, I walked in a convenience store, and it was during the Methodist battle over the lottery, which we lost. And I stood there at the front of the line, and there were 12 people lined up to buy lottery tickets, and many of them I knew. They were black and white and AME and Methodist and Baptist. And I had my collar on. I just stood at the front of the line and looked at them. They started twitching, putting their head down. I said, don't y'all know that the lottery is a tax on people that are bad at math? Did you take fifth grade math? Do you understand basic probability? And then I looked at them and I said, I was mad. All these good Christian people in there worshiping the goddess of fortune, 7 come 11, praying to some false god to come save them instead of earning their bread by the sweat of their brow and paying their taxes and tithing and giving in the community. We don't worship the gods of chance. We worship the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who can provide for all through the sweat of their brow. And to that group of people I said, I hope none of you are spending tithe money on lottery tickets. Woo! Quit preaching, gone to meddling. They hung their heads, and one by one they walked out of that place. And I said, God, don't ever make me do that again. They could have killed me. If I hear you complain about your government, I'll ask you, have you prayed? Have you written a private letter? Are you involved in a political party? Both our parties would be greatly improved by an infusion of Methodist on both sides. The question is not, should we pay our taxes? The final question is, God came in Jesus to rescue the image of God in your life. Will you surrender the whole of who you are to Him, that He may rehabilitate and shine up the image and put it on display in a world that needs God and not just politics? I'm politically involved, but that's not the point of my life. I want God to shine up His image in me till it sparkles, until I am a truer and truer reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the grand Methodist doctrine of sanctification. And the hope that we might be able to be made perfect, not in judgment, but in love in this life. So I invite you to consider for a moment. You bear the image of God. Have you returned that image to Him? I'm going to omit the hymn and invite the ushers now to come and receive your tithes and offerings.